Matthew's gospel. We'll be in the first chapter this morning. For any of you who know anything about the first chapter of Matthew and the first 17 verses, you're probably going, how in the world do you preach a sermon from that? But hold on, we're going to do it anyway. This morning we're going to begin our series, our Christmas series called This Child. And over the next three times that we're here, Sunday morning, this week, Sunday morning, next week, and then Christmas Eve, we're going to look at three aspects of this child. And every year we celebrate Christmas and we gather together with family and friends and we do all of these things. And as good Baptists and good church growers, goers, obviously, we want to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But I think a lot of times we get caught up in the fact that it's a baby in a manger and we forget that the baby in a manger grew up. And so the next three messages, we want to address the fact that the baby in a manger grew up and the baby came for a reason, and he didn't just stay a baby, that he was actually sent here to do something else. So we're gonna look at that, and as we go through this, I want us to see Jesus for who he really is. It's more than just a baby in a manger, that he's our King. He's our Savior, and he's our God. And I think as we address those three and kind of talk about these things, maybe Christmas hopefully comes alive a little bit more for you. You know, a lot of times people read Scripture, and a lot of people are in one-year reading plans, and they'll tell you how faithful they are reading through Scripture. But one of the things they'll also let you know pretty quick is, man, there's some parts of Scripture I try to read through just as fast as I can, because I really don't understand why they're there. So the begats, or the genealogies that we find in Scripture oftentimes are one of those things that we want to run through them, and we want to run through them for several reasons. I mean, the names are hard to pronounce. Most of the time, we don't even know who these people are. There's no historical context. We really just like, man, let me get this done so I can check this box and move on to more meaty things. But the reality is the genealogies are there for a reason. I don't know about y'all, but Christmas time, as you're sitting around with family and friends, one of the things that inevitably begins to happen for me is stories begin to be told, right? Remembrances of years past and people that are no longer with us, and we begin to talk about your family life, and you hear stories from you know, years gone by, back before you were even born, and you learn things, and of course as you grow, you get to begin to share those stories with younger generations, and all of this is about who our family is. And as each family has its own separate story, so too did Christ, and his story plays a very important part in the Christmas message and the Christmas story. And without the genealogy, without understanding where Christ came from, we can't begin to really wrap our heads around who he is and why it's important. And it's more than just God decided at that particular moment, for no other apparent reason than, hey, let's do this now. And there's other things at work, and we see a movement. And our genealogy study this morning will walk us through that as we begin to look at Christ as our King. And we're going to look at kind of three phases of God's plan for a ruler or a king that will come out of Israel. And we'll look at the fact that he planned a ruler through promise, that he planned a ruler through people, and that he also planned a ruler through providence. So we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The historical record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah followed Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David. Then David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Asa. Asa fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Ammon. Ammon fathered Josiah. And Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Then, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Salathiel. Salathiel followed Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abud. Abud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Eliad. Eliad fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Matthian. Matthian fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. God promised way back in the Old Testament. In fact, there's like 7,000, I can't remember the exact number off the top, it's like 7,486 promises that we find in Scripture. And it would take you quite a bit of time to really study and read through and understand each of those promises. But as we look at the promises of the Old Testament, there are two main promises that really become prominent when it looks at dealing with a ruler for Israel. And those two promises are the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. Now, what's interesting about Matthew is Matthew actually flips that conversation and starts with David, and he says he's the son of David, and then he says he is the son of Abraham. And we have to understand why this is made and why it's done the way it is. So one of the things that we have to understand about this particular time frame and the lineage is that we have to have this message of a king, and a king has to come from somewhere, okay? So because Jesus is the king, he just didn't get that title. In order to grant a title of king, you have to have some authority, right? So you have to have a bloodline or some legal claim to a throne. Now, one could argue that, well, God is God. He could just make Jesus king and just say he's the king, and that could be the end of it. But here's the thing. You have to be able to understand why Jesus is king. It's not just because God said Jesus is king. You have to understand that this began centuries ago. And it's a movement through history to bring Jesus and then lift him up as the ruler of Israel as the king of the Jews. So let's take a look here at the Davidic covenant in 1 Chronicles 7:11 through 14. We find these words as Nathan prophesies to David. He says, "When your time comes to be with your fathers, I will raise up after you your descendant, who is one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. I will not take away my faithful love from him as I took it from the one who was before you. I will appoint him over my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever." So even as baby Jesus lay in the manger, he was already the eternal heir to the throne of God. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, in one of the most famous passages that we read at Christmas time, or at least verse 6, I want to go into verse 7 as well, but in verse 6 it says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders." That means he will be a ruler. "He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So this movement that we see in the Davidic covenant reminds us that many years before, prior to anything ever happening, God promised David, "You will have a ruler that will rule over my house forever." So the reason the genealogy that we find in Matthew is there is that we have to prove the lineage of Christ. So in his quest to show Jesus as Messiah and King had to first begin by establishing his rightful rule. And the only way to rightfully establish that rule is to establish the bloodline and the genealogy of Christ. Now, we're going to come back to that bloodline because that's actually not quite accurate in Matthew, but I'll cover that in just a second. The second covenant that we see that we talked about is that he is also mentioned as the son of Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.'" God told Abraham that I'm going to bless the entire earth through your lineage. Well, now let's think about lineage of Abraham for just a minute. Did Isaac accomplish this task? No. Right? Isaac was one son and he had some other sons, but he didn't actually do all of this. It didn't happen through Jacob. It didn't happen through Judah. It didn't happen through David. It didn't happen through Solomon. None of them were able to do what Christ has been able to do, where he is able to bless the entire nations. And so the answer to that, the blessing of Abraham, would come to the Gentiles through the person and the God-man of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, 'Everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed.'" The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. And then in verse 16, he says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds" as though referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your seed, who is Christ." So the seed of Abraham that was promised to be the father of all the nations was not Isaac, it was not Jacob, it was not Judah, it was not any of his other sons. It was all the way down till we get to the baby in the manger that would become a king, because God planned a ruler through his promise to David. He planned a ruler through his promise to Abraham, and David's throne was established forever through the person of Christ Jesus. You see, the thing we have to keep in mind that so often we forget is the Christmas story is not a story all by itself. The Christmas story is a culmination of the beginning story that started in Genesis 1:1. And it has moved through the centuries. None of this happened by accident. It wasn't like, oops, all of a sudden the baby's here. Well, we'll decide that he's the Messiah. That's not the action. God planned this. He moved and worked through this land. He not only did he do this through a promise, he did it through people. Now, I mean, if we look at this list of names here and you really begin studying these people, you'll understand that, man, he didn't choose the best and the brightest to do this task. I mean, think about some of the folks that are listening here. We're not going to read through all of them, but just let's start with Abraham. Was Abraham a good guy? Yeah, but he was a liar, right? Multiple times he lied about his wife being his what? Sister, just to protect. His son learned it so well that he was also a liar, right? And then Joseph, while he was doing good things in Egypt, man, his brothers, they were just doing all kinds of things, tearing up everything over here. So the reality is we have these people. Judah gets his daughter-in-law Tamar pregnant, and pregnancy, Perez comes out of that pregnancy. Over and over and over through this lineage of people, we see people that, quite honestly, we wouldn't have chosen to use, but God decided to use. In fact, I mean, we have a few honorable ones in it. We have Boaz. You know, Boaz was an honorable guy, but he did break the law. How did he break the law? He married a Moabite woman. He was forbidden to marry her. He should never have even been married to Ruth. But it happened, right? He did it. And we see over and over in Scripture, I mean, we go from him to Obed, and then who's the next one in line? We have David. What was David? Man, David was a man after God's own heart. Scripture itself proclaims him to be that. Yet we know from Scripture that he was also a murderer and an adulterer, right? And among other things, I mean, he wasn't a perfect person. He didn't use perfect people. He used the weak and the downtrodden. And he, listen, he tells them that using these people, he still was able to accomplish all that he accomplished. Listen, if we had chose, wouldn't we have said that Jesus would have come from the best and the brightest, the top notch, the cream of the crop, the leaders, right? Those that man, that's why his birth was such a shocking thing to everybody, and why it still is fought against so hard, because Jewish people just can't believe that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the promised Messiah that was to come, would actually have been born in a lowly manger to people who should never have even had kids together. If you go back and you look at the history here, it's not a good history. Because what we find is, not only is Joseph in the lineage of David, if you go to Luke and you study the genealogy in Luke, you find out real quick, that's not Joseph's genealogy. It starts out with Joseph, but it's Joseph as who is assumed to be the father of Jesus. But the reality is, once you go past Joseph, everybody else is not in Joseph's lineage. Those are all Mary's people. And we trace it right back to Adam, through David, all the way to the Garden of Eden and Adam. And we see that through those people, a bloodline was established. You see, legally, Jesus was Joseph's son. Legally, what does that mean? That means he was adopted, right? So legally, he was the child of Joseph. But here's the problem. In Jeremiah 22:24, we see these words. It says, "As I live, says the Lord, though you, Coniah, son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, wear a signet ring on my hand, I will tear it from you." This is what the Lord says in verse 30. "Record this man as childless, a man who will not be successful in his lifetime. None of his descendants will succeed in sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah." So we can establish the legal claim to the throne of Israel through Joseph, but there's a problem. The problem is, God said this line will never sit again on the throne of Israel. So how do we get Jesus to the throne? It's through his blood. You see, we couldn't use Mary to legally establish his claim to the throne, because she's a female, right? Can't use a woman's genealogy to establish this claim. So again, we have this issue of God using people that shouldn't have been used and existing and moving this thing in a different place. So Matthew's lineage establishes Jesus' legal claim, but the actual claim is the blood through his mother, and because it bypasses Jehoiakim. You go into Luke and you study all that. Jehoiakim's not even in the picture. Jehoiakim's the one that said, "Nobody from your lineage will pass through and be king of Israel." Because Mary's lineage bypasses that, it allows for this ruler to be inherited, and he can tell us. And one of the things that he shows us through this is that he uses imperfect, broken, sinful people to accomplish the beautiful and the wonderful and the amazing. You think about King Jesus, and you think about where he came from, and you think about his birth, and you think about what was proclaimed to first. The lowliest of low, the outcasts of society. Nobody in their right mind would have ever proclaimed the birth of a king to shepherds before everybody else. Yet because of God's grace and God's mercy and the fact that he understands that we as people are broken vessels that are sinful, and he wants to show that we can be used. I mean, if you go back, the greatest things done in all of Scripture, with the exception of Christ's work on the cross, were accomplished by broken, sinful men. I mean, think about our New Testament, right? Who wrote most of our New Testament? Paul. Paul was who? Saul. Saul was a bad man, right? But God picked him up. I mean, the one person that nobody in Israel would have expected God to use, God used. He met him on a road to Damascus. He says, man, listen here, that is over. This is the new stuff. You're going in my direction because I have personally met you on this road today. And when Paul realized, or when Saul realized who he was talking to, man, he fell on his knees and he recognized that he had been, he met Christ, and Christ was really who Christ proclaimed to be. And from that point forward, Paul's life was changed. It was radically altered. And had he not followed the path of the king, we wouldn't have so much of what we have today. God continually uses broken people to do his work. But Christ as king, as ruler, it wasn't the baby Jesus that met Paul that day on the road to Damascus. And listen here, he came the first time meek and lowly in a manger. When he comes back as King Jesus, fully ready to fight, to rule, and to reign. So God planned for a ruler through promise. He planned for a ruler through people. But he has also planned for a ruler through providence. Verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the exile to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now, here's the first thing. If you're a mathematician, you added all those up, you get 42, and you say, okay, so it's 42 generations from Abraham to Christ. Well, that's not entirely true. There's some other people mixed in here that aren't covered. Matthew left some people out. That's okay. He did that for a reason. The understanding here is that there is a movement through each one of these periods of time that we need to see. And the reality is this. So first of all, think about the 14 generations from Abraham to David. As Abraham was called up out of Ur of the Chaldees and sent to go and do as the Lord had commanded him. And we've talked about this before. I mean, God called Abram, said, hey, Abram, I want you to leave everything you have. You're 45-ish years old. Leave everything you've had, all you've worked for. Man, take your family, take your animals, get some tents, take your people, and go. And I'll let you know where you're going when you get there. And God providentially cared for Abraham as he made this transition, and then in his old age, he finally blesses Abraham with a son, or Abram with a son, Isaac. And Isaac, when he takes him, has to take him up on the mountaintop to sacrifice him. And God's providence did what? Provided the sacrificial lamb so that the understanding of the desire and just to lay everything on the line could be done. And then we have the other things that happened. Isaac was preserved. God preserved and prospered Jacob God's hand in the life of Joseph. God brought Joseph out of the pit, took him to Israel, washed over him, and guided him in a land that was not friendly to him at all, lifted him up to a position of power. Why? So that when his family needed him, he would be there for them, and then they would end up in Egypt 400 years later. He providentially guided the hand of Moses as he calls Moses out and says, listen, you will be the one that goes back and sets my people free. And he sends in Moses as the deliverer, and he walks with them through the wilderness as they enter into the land of Canaan. And then we see the time of the judges, where every man did what was right in his own eyes, and he continues into the kingship of Saul, even though the people of Israel chose Saul. And Saul was not a good man, but that's who they wanted. And he gave it to him. God providentially washed over the people of Israel through this, and then into the rule of David. And that's the first. So this 14 generations God providentially planned, and then from David to the exile, so under the rule of David and Solomon, the kingdom grew. And as the kingdom grew, things got better. But what ultimately happens anytime power is involved, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So over time, we see that the kingdom begins to decline because the tribe of Judah, despite rebellion and sin, God's hand is continually with them through the book of Kings. You can see God's hand of providence. He sends them into, they're twice captured in Babylon. And that's when we get to the generations of captivity from the Babylonian captivity to Jesus. Jerusalem twice during that period of time was conquered and destroyed. Continually, the providence of God just watches over and guides these people. Listen, at any point in time, these people could have been completely wiped from the face of the earth, but God's providence and care and mercy and grace preserved them because God had a plan. And he preserved his plan from the very beginning of time. Scripture tells us that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. This plan began all those years ago in the garden. Before the garden. The garden was created. Adam sinned. We fell. God already had a plan. Go all the way back to them. Says, listen, your seed will strike the head of the serpent. That seed was Jesus Christ. We move all through the Old Testament into the prophets, all the way through the prophets into the exile. From the exile, we find we're in Jerusalem 400 years later. After heaven had gone dark and silent. And all of a sudden, an angel appears. It proclaims a birth that will come and be born of a situation that shouldn't happen, born of a virgin. This was disastrous. Man, if you think it's bad in our times and people look down their nose in our times, man, back then that was just like you could be stoned to death for this. Yet God continually moved his plan. God's ruler, the King of all kings, Jesus Christ, he moved this. But the question we have to ask ourselves in this Christmas holiday when we gather together and quite honestly, the man in the red suit has become more important to many people than Christ. He has become the icon of this holiday. In reality, the holiday itself was named after the one who the icon should be. The original name was Christmas, the birth, a celebration of the birth of the Savior Christ. Yet we have commercialized it and we have destroyed it over time because we have seen him as a baby in a manger in a town in Bethlehem and that causes all kinds of problems and we don't want to be involved and we have forgotten that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what will we do with him? One of the favorite pieces that I have the honor, I've shared this story in here before, I know I have, but one of my favorite pieces at Christmas time was as we pulled the decorations out is a nativity scene that Lisa gave me, man, close to 20 years ago. And I pull it out, and I have a special place, and I have a cloth that I use and put out. It's a special cloth, and it gets put up with the Christmas stuff. It's the only time it's used, and I put it down, and then I put the nativity scene out, and I arrange it just right. My kids know not to touch it. The cats know not to touch it. The dog knows not to touch it. I don't tell Lisa what to do. She's my boss, okay? But that's my favorite thing to do is to put this decoration out, this Christ, this nativity scene, to just lay it out there. And as I'm doing it, I'm reminded of what happened all those years ago in that manger in Bethlehem. When the God of the universe decided to step out and join creation. When he literally, as Philippians says, when he literally humbled himself and gave up what he was to be like us, to be a slave, so that he could live this life perfectly. And to die a death fit for a sinner. All for you and all for me. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Man, Christmas is awesome and it's beautiful and it's wonderful and we should celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior and we should celebrate, but don't keep him in a manger. If we don't let him grow up and we don't recognize him as our King and our Lord and our Savior, then we begin to lose so much of what makes this holiday beautiful. We have two choices. We can humbly come before the Savior and bow at his feet. And acknowledge him as King of our lives. Or we can turn and walk away. If If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior today, today is the day to bow before the King. Because He has promised this thing to you and me. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Will you wait until you're forced, or will you let Him use you today? God is a gracious God. He is a God of mercy. You're never too broken. You're never too beat up. You're never too downtrodden for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He welcomes all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to come into Your house this morning. Father, we thank You that so many years ago,